Well, good morning, Grace Powell Church. Thanks again for worshiping with us online. If you've been tracking with us, we have been in the book of Revelation for the last 10 weeks. So far, we have been through 5 of the 22 chapters, but I want to share with you that during the month of December, we are going to take a break from this sermon series. The Lord is leading me during this Christmas season to preach a 4-message series on this theme, the story of hope. Now, in January, I promise we'll get back to this series in Revelation and we'll pick up where we left off in Revelation chapter 6. But for the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about this theme. So if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 will be our text. And as you're turning there, let me open us up in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the privilege we have to study your word. God, we thank you for this time of year, for Christmas, for the chance that we have to express to you thanks for coming to this earth to ultimately die for our sins. We're so grateful that not only did you die for us, but you resurrected for us. And Father God, I pray that during this Christmas season, Father, despite the challenge and the circumstances, despite the depression and despair that we're all facing, I pray, Father God, that you would enlighten our heart with hope, who is Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, as I introduce this series to you, let me ask you this question. How would you summarize the year 2020? Believe it or not, we're in the 12th month of this very difficult, challenging year. But as we look back at 2020, how do you think this story will be told, let's say 10 years from now? Perhaps some of you would label this year as the story of COVID-19, or perhaps you would summarize it as the story of quarantine or Zoom. As you know, online school has taken over this past year. Or perhaps for you, as you think about 2020, you don't think about COVID, you think about the election, and it's been a story of political division. Or maybe it's the story of mask, or the story of fear. Or maybe you'll make light of the situation, and you'll remember 2020 as the year of Charmin. I don't know, but here's what I believe. I believe that when we look back at the year 2020, and if we were asked to summarize this incredible, challenging year with one word, we probably would not choose the word hope. I don't know about you, but I've basically turned off the news. It feels like every story is just discouraging and depressing. Every story is negative. Matter of fact, fake news has been the new term that we've used in 2020. And a lot of us, when we watch the news, we even think to ourselves, can I count on this? Is this a real story or not? But for me personally, I've just shut it off. And the only time that I kind of pay attention to the news is when there's something positive. And this past week, I don't know if you are aware of this or not, but there was a true story of a man in Florida who was walking his dog. And this dog was 3 months old, and out of nowhere, an alligator came up out of this pond in the retirement village that he lived in and took his 3-month-old dog and took him into the pond, right? And you're saying, well, wait a minute, I thought you were trying to give me an encouraging story. Well, this is an encouraging story because this 74-year-old man went into the pond, went down into the water, grabbed this alligator, opened up the alligator's mouth, pulled out his dog, right? Rescued his dog. And if you notice this picture, which I know is a little bit blurry, he never lost his cigar in the entire process. I'm happy to report that he took the dog to the vet, and Gunner, the 3-month-old Cocker Spaniel, is fine. He's completely fine. He's doing well, right? And for me, during this time of 2020, where it seems like every report that we hear is just negative and disappointing and discouraging, it's nice to hear a story of hope, isn't it? Well, I want to just share with you, although that's an encouraging story, the story of hope that I want to talk about for the next 4 weeks, starting today, is even better than that. The story of hope that I'm referring to is a story of God's incredible, amazing grace. It's a story of God's redemption. It's a story of light coming out of darkness. It's a story of healing coming out of brokenness. It's a story, ultimately, of Jesus, God's gift to you and I of salvation. And so as I said, I want to look at the different Bible characters that we typically look at every Christmas season, but I want us to once again, in this challenging, difficult, depressing, hard year, I want us to discover once again hope. And his name is Jesus Christ. So look with me at Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at 12 verses, and then we'll make some application to our lives today. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says this: After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And when the king heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Verse 8 says, he sent them to Bethlehem and he said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Here's the question that I want to ask this morning. And the question is a very practical question. It's a simple question, but the question is this: why are we so disturbed? Now just think about that. Think about your year. Think about 2020. And if someone asked you here in the 12th month of this year, why are you so disturbed? What would you say? And again, a lot of the answers could have been what we referred to earlier. You might be upset or discouraged or disturbed because of the COVID situation. You might be upset perhaps because of the election results. You might be upset because of something totally different. Maybe for this year, it's been a challenging year for you physically, and you're upset, you're disturbed by your own physical health. Maybe for you, your employment has changed. Maybe your finances have changed. Maybe your home situation has changed. And for you, you're disturbed, right? Try to identify why it is that perhaps you're so disturbed, troubled, concerned, alarmed, right? Well, I want to share with you in this very familiar passage a key character. A lot of times when it comes to this passage of Scripture, we focus on the Magi, right? In verse 1, we learn about the Magi, and a lot of times we get it wrong when it comes to the Magi. These guys were not kings, despite the popular song, "We Three Kings." These guys, nowhere in Scripture does it say they rode on camels. We don't know if there was three of them. What we do know was there was three gifts, but there could have been 20 of them. We don't know. All it says is that Magi, who probably were astrologers, came from the east. The other thing that we sometimes mess up with the Magi is we have them in the nativity scene, and that's not the case. The text clearly says they showed up when Jesus was in the house. But a lot of times we focus on the Magi, and we're not going to do that this morning. Another thing that we like to focus on this passage is the star. In verse 2, it says, we saw his star. And there's a lot of speculation as to what is the star. What was the star? And some would say that it was an alignment of planets. Others would say, no, it was probably the Shekinah glory of God. But here's what I want to draw our attention to. It's in verse 3. It's a very key character in this passage. And it was King Herod. Now, we know that King Herod here is referring to Herod the Great. We know that he was a very cruel king. He was in some way sadistic. He even was known for killing his own family members and distant family members if he thought that any of them was going to take away his throne. But just for a moment, let's focus on King Herod. And notice what verse 3 says. It says, when King Herod heard this. Again, remind yourself, what did King Herod hear? Well, he heard that there was a newborn king. And notice how he immediately responded. He was disturbed. The other translations would use the word troubled. Concerned. Even one translation uses the word worried. He was upset. For our points of interest this morning, he began to lose hope. So let's just answer this question real quickly, and then we'll apply it to our own lives. Why was Herod so disturbed? Well, think about it for a moment. Because Herod is king, what does that mean? Well, that means he gets to sit on the throne. Because he's king, he gets to rule. He gets to reign. Because he's king, he gets to call the shots. I mean, he's number one. He gets to make the final decision. He is in charge because he is king. He is in control. He's king, right? So when these dignified guests from another country show up and start asking about a newborn king, and we know that that king is the King of Kings, we know that king is Jesus, he starts to get a little disturbed. There's an alarm going off in his head. He's terribly upset. He's worried that he might, for instance, lose his throne if there's a new king. If Jesus is king, then that means he'll no longer get to reign. He'll no longer be in control. He'll no longer call the shots. He'll no longer be the one who's in charge. He'll no longer be number one. And so when we look at Scripture, we learn that the reason Herod is so disturbed is because he was losing control. He was losing control, and he was surprised to hear that there was another king. That was a shocker to him. Up to this point, he was comfortable. Up to this point, there were no threats. Up to this point, he had his plan carried out the way he wanted his plan carried out. But now, all of a sudden, he's concerned, he's alarmed, he's disturbed, because he no longer has the control that he wants. It's interesting, when you study this passage, there's a second reason that we learn that Herod is disturbed. And I want to show you this. Look at verse 7. As soon as he realizes that he's losing a little bit of control, he tries to regain control. He tries to put back the pieces that are starting to get taken apart. He wants to put the pieces back together. He wants to regain control. In verse 7, it says, then Herod called the Magi secretly. He had a private meeting. This is his way of trying to get control again. Verse 8, he says, go search carefully for the child. Why? He's manipulating the Magi. He's manipulating the wise men. He's saying, hey, listen, you're on assignment for me. I want you to go find the child. Go search for the child, because here's my goal. And he's lying, of course. He says, I want to go worship him as well, right? I want to go pay my respects to him as well. I want to go celebrate that Jesus is king as well. But of course, we know he's lying. How do we know this? Well, Verse 13, which wasn't on our screen earlier, verse 13 says, when they had gone, speaking of the Magi, when they left the house, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And he said, get up, take the child and his mother and escape Egypt. Now the question is why? Well, God reveals that Herod is not going to search for the child to worship him. Herod is going to search for the child to kill him, right? Again, Herod's losing control. He comes up with a scheming plan to regain control, and he creates a lie, but his intention is revealed by this angel who says, no, 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 he's not going to find the child to worship. He's going to find the child to kill him. Look at verse 16 on the screen. It says this, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, look what happens. He was furious. Not the same word as earlier as disturbed, but basically he was ticked off. He was very upset. He couldn't believe that his plan, in his mind, this perfect plan was failing. He's losing more control. So look what he does. A third way he tries to get control over the situation, not just by having a secret plan, not just by trying to find the child to kill him, but now he resorts to giving orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem in its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. So back to our question, why was Herod so disturbed? There's two answers to that question. Number one, because he was losing control. And then number two, because his plans were failing. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you relate to this? You say, Pastor Jeff, what in the world do you mean? What do you mean, can I relate to this? Of course, I can't relate to this. I'm not a king. I don't have a throne. I don't have a kingdom. I'm not a president. I'm not a leader of a country. Of course, I can't relate to this. But think about this. Even though you don't have a throne in a kingdom, even though you're not in the Oval Office of a country, for instance, do you know that you have a throne? And I have a throne, and it's a throne in our hearts. We have a throne of our lives. And the question that I want to ask as we conclude this first message is this: who sits on the throne of your heart? Who's in control of your life? Who's calling the shots? Who's ruling and reigning? Who is in control of your life? You see, you and I, we have a problem. From the moment we were born, we believed this lie that we were in charge or are in charge of our lives. We believe that no one has the right to tell us how to live our life. We believe that we are the ones who are completely in control of our lives. And so because of that, what do? We plan. Sometimes we're even devious like King Herod, and we scheme and we plot because we try to control. We try to take charge of our life. I don't know about you, but to illustrate what I'm talking about is I love sometimes going to a hotel, especially on vacation time, and just taking advantage of sleeping in. My entire life is waking up early. My entire life is taking care of my 4 kids and driving them to different places. And usually for us, that starts very early in the morning, even on weekends. You know, I thought weekends were a time to catch up on sleep, but they're not. We're up early on weekends, right? And so I enjoy going to the hotel. I love this sign, right? That you can put on the outside of the door of your hotel, which says, do not disturb, right? Do not disturb. And we get frustrated if someone in the morning, early on, is knocking on that door saying room service or housekeeping, right? We get so frustrated because we put the sign on the door that says, do not disturb. And the reason I share that with you is because sometimes that's how we feel about our lives. We feel like we have control. We feel like we get to call the shots. We feel like we get to make the decisions. We feel like we are in charge, in control. And we don't want anything disturbing that. We don't want anything or anyone messing that up. And in some respects, that's how King Herod felt. He was saying, wait a minute, there's a new king. I don't want a new king. I want to call the shots. I want to be number one. I want to be in control. But let me just encourage you this morning. Let me just take this burden off of you. Do you know that when it comes to the throne of your heart, to the throne of your life, God never planned for you to sit there. God never planned for you to call the shots of your life. He never planned for you to make the decisions. He never planned for you to rule and reign. That's right, your own life. I want you to think about a tandem bike. I don't know if you've ever rode a tandem bike before. I don't know if that's something that you've ever done or even like to do. Never forget, about 5 years ago, we were staying as a family at this condominium resort place, and they had at our availability to us access tandem bikes. And I remember when we checked in, they said, hey, if you want, there's bikes there, you can ride them. And I thought, I don't know if we're going to ride tandem bikes, but we decided to. We thought it would be a lot of fun. And if you've ever rode a tandem bike, you know that the person who sits in the front is really the only one who controls the bike. Even though the person who sits in the back has handlebars that they can rest their hands on, they cannot control that bike. It doesn't stern. It's fixed. They can't turn to the right. They can't turn to the left. All they can do is pedal. And the person who's in front gets to make all the decisions. The person who's in the back, sometimes they freak out because they don't realize that the person up front is taking a turn, and it catches them off guard, and they brace themselves on their bike and they try to counter that turn. And I was thinking about this. Do you know that God, when it comes to our life, never designed for you and I to sit here in the front chair? God always designed to be the one who gets to make the decisions. God always designed for you and I to take the back seat, to sit and to totally trust in his decision making, to totally trust in his reigning, to totally trust in his control. Matter of fact, this is the basic thing that comes to you and I when we decide to follow Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, he said, whoever... You and I, whoever wants to be my disciple, look at the first requirement. It says, you must deny yourself. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, step number one is to get out of the chair of the throne of your heart and let Jesus sit there. To get out of the front seat of that tandem bike and to put Jesus there. You have to deny yourself. Number two, it says you must take up your cross. What does that mean? That means to say to Jesus, you have the right to my life. You created me and you died for me. You have the right to rule. You have the right to reign. You have the right to lead me wherever it is that you want to lead me. And then look, finally, number three, it says, we follow him. We follow his leadership. We follow his control. We follow his decision-making for our life. And so I just want to challenge you this morning with the very same question that the Magi asked King Herod. It's back in verse 2. And here's the question that they asked that I think all of us need to ask ourselves this morning. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Simply put, I think all of us need to take an inventory of our heart, an inventory of our life, and we need to ask ourselves this question: where is Jesus? Is Jesus sitting on the throne of my heart? Is Jesus sitting at the controls of my life? Where is Jesus? You see, the reason the Magi asked that question is because they had a desire to follow him, to obey him, to worship him. And I want to encourage you that if you're sitting on the throne of your life, if you're calling the shots, then my friend, your hope is in yourself. But if you've put Jesus on that throne, if you've put Jesus in that place of control, if he is king of your heart, then my friends, your hope is in him. So like the Magi, if Jesus is in control, we don't have to worry when things get out of control. We get to worship the one who is in control. When plans fail, we don't fret and we don't get all concerned about how our plans went down the drain. No, what do? We follow God's plan for our life. We don't scheme like Herod. We submit like the Magi. I want to leave you with this one last verse. It's Psalms 42, verse 5. And I want to challenge you, make this your memory verse for this week. More importantly, don't just memorize it, but meditate upon it and apply it to your life and live it out. Psalms 42, 5 says this, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." I want to challenge you this morning to put your hope back on God. Set your eyes back on God. Set your feet to follow him in this life. Commit your heart to worship him. Commit your heart to obey him. And by doing so, that's a way to put your hope back on God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the chance we have to worship you this morning. Thank you for the reminder we get from this time of year, from your word. Help us to learn from the bad example of King Herod that, Father, you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Help us to follow your reign in our lives. Thank you for being sovereign. Thank you for being in control. Thanks for taking the bad things of this world and making them to our spiritual good. Help us now to trust you, to look to you, and to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.